I do, before we get into that, want to circle back to something that I said last week. Last week I said that, as the election was looming, I made it clear I'm not interested in picking a side, but that we vote for our candidate, love the other candidate, pray for our country. And you have to know that what I'm about to say, I had prepared before. I knew who was going to win the election, and I think that's important because you need to know I'm not picking a side. In the wake of the election, I'm sure that there are some people who are very happy and there are some people who are very sad. And what I am going to say speaks to both. Whether you are excited or sad or whatever, there's no politician, no political party, no platform or whatever that is king except for Jesus. And I would have said that if the outcome has been the opposite. And Christians throughout our history have lived in that tension, that it doesn't matter who is in charge in terms of who is president or who's in charge of who is the king of whatever country we lived in before that, Jesus has been king, and we live in the kingdom of God. And in that tension, I think, or living in that tension, I think, is very important. Because ultimately, if Jesus is king, we know how this story ends. Now, I am so glad to just kick that off to the side. And in 4 years, we'll see. Maybe I'll just pretend it's not happening. Yeah. So as I mentioned, we are finishing up our series, which is a fundraising campaign. And for those of you who know me, money is not my favorite thing to talk about. It's kind of up there with politics. I don't like to talk about either of them. It's been a long couple weeks. But it's not ultimately just about raising money, it's also about ministry. Because the funds that we are looking to raise will be funneled directly to the scholarship fund for our school. We have reached, we've been there for a little while, and this is the national trend, for what it's worth, where it actually costs more to educate each student than they are able to afford, and or their families are able to afford. And that is true in other places. It was true when I lived in California, in some very wealthy areas. But Albuquerque is not California. Yes. it's just such a better pace of life. In that we don't, like, our community doesn't have nearly as much money. And so that presents, we'll say, some challenges, but also some opportunities. That the majority of the kids that come to our school to receive both a good education and to be educated in an environment where people love Jesus and love these kids in the name of Jesus, it creates some challenges. And we think that these challenges are worth meeting. Now, we're going to set that right here for a few minutes, because I want to cast vision for what we're doing with the words of Jesus, which as a Christian feels like the right place to go. Gospel reading that I selected for this comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sayings. And in fact, if you were to collect just off the street the most famous or well-known or well-remembered sayings of Jesus, they almost certainly come from this section of the book of Matthew, Matthew 5 through 7 and 8. They're so well-known that some of the things some of the things we say in English come straight out of that, including from the reading today, like, oh, they're the real salt of the earth kind of person. I mean, we literally just heard that read. And it's kind of like, it has some interesting knock-on effects. Because as Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, gives this broad, like, vision for what his kingdom, his rule and reign look like, Jesus gives us some of the most beautiful pictures of what it means to live as a flourishing human being. And he also gives us some of the most challenging things that he gave any of his people. For example, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ooh. On the one hand, that is a beautiful vision. If we could live truly in a community where we loved those we couldn't stand, and we actually prayed for those who sought to harm us, what would life look like? I mean, what a beautiful vision for human flourishing. And what a beautiful vision for what social media would actually look like, which I'm just staying away for the next month. And so as Jesus lays out what it looks like and what he intends his people as a community to look like, we start to see some patterns. Things like loving others unconditionally in such a way that it tears down those dividing walls that we as human beings who tend to be pretty tribal will tend to build up. That instead of looking at people as though they are other, they are on the other side of that fence, they're on the other boundary, they think differently, or they speak different languages, or they look differently, or whatever. Instead, we simply see them as human beings created in God's image, and people for whom Jesus died. And so rather than create that separation, we tear it down. Like that is a beautiful way to live. And actually seeking reconciliation for those whom we have harmed. That's a beautiful way to live. And so kind of with that in mind, we turn to what I read a few minutes ago. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. Or you are like a light, you're like a lamp, and you're a city on a hill. There's some contextual stuff there that we should at least briefly mention, especially to do with salt. Because when we hear the word salt, we think sodium chloride. We think of a product that's heavily refined and makes almost anything taste delicious. And that some of our doctors tell us to limit whether we listen to them or not. and that's not really what salt for a first century Jewish person was. Obviously, they didn't have like refining processes like this. Salt had a lot of other compounds in them, including like potassium and certain nitrates and things like that. Salt could be used as fertilizer, as long as you use the right amount. It could be used to help with water retention. It could be used, yes, for seasoning, but it could also be used to preserve meat, especially. So think like beef jerky. Although in that, especially up in Galilee, it'd be more likely to be fish jerky, which, but I mean, when survival is on the line, you know, you do what you got to do. So now think about what that means. If Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, this isn't about improving flavor. This is about preserving life. This is about fertilizing, like life flourishing. And Jesus, as he gives this vision, he then hands it off to his followers and says, now it's your turn to seek the prosperity, flourishing, and life of those around you. That's a really tall order. He also talks about you're a light, like a lamp. And if you light a lamp, these would be oil lamps, you don't then put it under a basket. I mean, Jesus doesn't say this, but that feels like a good way to start a fire. No, you display it. So with like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in mind, this idea of like unconditional love, like rather than responding to violence with more violence, we respond to it nonviolently. That's the whole turn the other cheek part. You know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek. I'll never forget teaching a Bible study, and there was a retired pastor there sitting there. This was a couple churches back, I think. And we were going to look at that, and I mentioned that, and I overheard him turn to his friend and say, "This one always bugged me." I was like, good, it's supposed to. But as Jesus lays out this other way of being, rather than seeking revenge, you seek to love those around you regardless. He says, not only will that be like salt, where it preserves and allows life to flourish, it's also a light. It's visible. It's clear when a community is living like this. Because it's so different. And in the same way, they will be like a city set on a hill, something that you can see from the distance. So think driving, approaching Albuquerque on 40. I mean, we're kind of a city on an incline, and then there's a really big mountain behind it, but just go with it. That's the easiest analogy. It's visible. It's there. It sets an example. And that example is intended to be by Jesus this different way of living, where we seek the benefit, prosperity, and flourishing of those around us, truly loving our neighbor, even if they're different, even if they're on that side or they think those things or whatever. And Christians throughout our history have done sometimes extraordinarily well, and sometimes we need some work in following these extremely challenging words of Jesus. Because if we take seriously this other way of living, it can provoke two responses. On the one hand, we can see these expectations that Jesus laid out, loving our neighbor, not using violence against violence, seeking reconciliation, always looking to forgive, and so on and so forth. And we can look at our own selves and we can say, yeah, I can't do that. I can try, but I am inevitably going to come up short. And we can fall into utter despair. Or on the other side, we can see these expectations or this vision of the kingdom of God that Jesus lays out, and rather than really truly examining ourselves and recognizing that these are standards that we cannot live up to, instead we deceive ourselves and we convince ourselves that we have lived up to them, and then we become insufferably obnoxious. We become really religious in such a way that we are religious over and against those other people who are less religious than us. And either response is not great. But Jesus, of course, being Jesus, isn't this guy that just goes around and gives us a better way to live. Jesus does a lot more than that. Because rather than just giving us some good advice and then going off and retiring, he kind of lives these things out in such a way that it provokes the powers that be. And Jesus, as he takes on like the human experience and takes on what God had always intended his people to be, the mantle of Israel, He goes to his death. And that death, in some weird ways, accomplishes something that death hadn't previously done. That our inability to live up to these expectations that Jesus has for us, and he does have these expectations for us, but that inability dies with Jesus. The consequences of that rebellion that is in all of our hearts dies. That need to be ultra religious and convince ourselves that we are in fact okay and fine and those people aren't, dies because Jesus takes the penalty for that inability. We don't need to convince ourselves that we are something we are not. And instead, we can be honest. That as much as I want to live in this ideal kingdom of God, I am unable. And to that, God speaks the words, "You are forgiven." And then as Jesus is raised from the dead, creates that new reality. It starts over. Where he generates, he creates a new people who seek to live by these standards and increasingly can do so only by God's grace and the power of his Spirit. And this is where now we come back to the end of this fundraising campaign. Our hope, as we invest our time and our resources and our energy and our emotional energy and everything else that it takes to invest in children and educate them and raise them to love Jesus, we believe that we are investing in the future of our community, not just the Christ Lutheran community, but really the broader Albuquerque area. That we want to be known as kind of that light or that city on a hill. I mean, the higher elevations that way, but metaphorically. That the kids that are put in our care, we hope and we pray and we work that by the time they get to the eighth grade and we say, boom, get out of here, that they will take Jesus with them wherever they go. It's not just about a quality education that we can provide, but it is about us investing in the next generation of salt bringers, of kids that will leave here and say, because of the way I was loved at Christ Lutheran School, I now want to take what has been given to me and live in such a way that I contribute to the flourishing of life wherever I go. Now that takes a lot of resources. But it's amazing to see the ministry opportunities that even have come up in the last year. Like every kid who comes through our doors has a pastor. I don't care what their background is. And that's led to some really tough but rewarding situations where I've sat with kids who have experienced loss and have been able to listen to them and pray with them. And that's not something they can get anywhere else, or not very many places. But they are also in these classrooms with teachers who love Jesus and want to love these kids in the name of Jesus. And they have immense influence over them in some really powerful ways. And so as we think about investing in the future and how we can change these kids' lives and be that hub, that city on a hill, that place of light that then sends these salt bringers out to wherever it is they go, we are looking to raise money specifically for the scholarship fund. I probably don't have to tell you this, but the world has changed. And I recall a couple of weeks ago, kind of feels like a few years, but whatever. Several weeks ago, when I asked people to raise their hands if they remember a time when a Lutheran education was free. And it was pretty startling, the number of people who raised their hand, because that used to be the model. And over time, as the cost to educate children has gone up, operating costs have gone up, basically everything's more expensive, and we're now in this new era, and this is true nationally, where we need funding from the outside in order to just meet operating costs. Now, we're, as an organization, we run very lean, but that isn't enough. And so looking ahead to the future, we're kind of changing the way we do some of this modeling and finding ways to bring in outside funds, because obviously I can't ask you every year to give. Like, it's not fair to y'all. And it honestly, just long-term, it's not a good solution. And so we're doing that. And we've got some really great things coming down the pipe, but we're not there yet. And so for this campaign, we are looking ultimately to raise $100,000. And that would go all 100% directly to the scholarship fund. By the grace of God, we have $25,000 of matching funds that have come from outside our community. And we have another $25,000 that has come anonymously from inside our community. And no, I have no idea who that is. And so ultimately, we're looking to raise $50,000 to match that. And I didn't do the math, but the number of families that can help have an education in an environment like this is pretty high, and they need it. The majority of our kids come on some kind of need-based scholarship because their families just can't afford it. But it's hard to overstate just what an opportunity this is and how many kids and families we can reach. And ministry happens in some amazing, powerful ways. Now, as I kind of bring this all to a close, standard rules apply. First off, if by the end of this campaign, which is like in 2 minutes, you do not feel God prompting you, you just, this isn't your thing, the Holy Spirit has not moved you in such a way to give or be a part of it, or if you've looked at your budget and it's like either give a little to this or eat, and so you just can't make it work, please don't. This is not compulsion. I am not a car salesman. No offense to car salesmen. This is between you and God. And this is not about compulsion. Don't feel obligated. Secondly, the amount that you may pledge to this campaign is anonymous. I have no access to this. There are two people who will know, Tom, who's the chair of our stewardship committee, he ain't telling, and then obviously our bookkeeper, just because somebody has to do that, and she isn't telling either. It is anonymous. I feel like there was a third thing, but I don't remember what it was. Thank you. If you do not feel like you can give, please pray. Please pray for us and our ministry, because prayer is effective. There are other ways to support us. And as we move forward, thank you. As we continue to work in the lives of these kids and support their families and teach them to be salt wherever they go, This is investing in change. This is investing in the future, not just of these families, but also our broader community, because it will, and it has, incredible ripple effects.